You're listening to the radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Acts. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Acts chapter 15 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Every year we hold a pastor's conference for Calvary Chapels in the Deep South. Pastors come and they bring the leaders from their church. It gives us an opportunity as pastors to sort of catch up with one another, brief each other on what's going on, ask various questions, eat lots of barbecue. It's just a vital time to be together. Well, in Acts chapter 15, we follow Paul to a pastor's conference. Chapter 15 now opens 20 years after the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit was poured out on the disciples in the upper room, it was like a rock splashing in the middle of a lake. Ripples of Christian faith went out in all directions. The gospel spread to Judea, to Samaria, to North Africa, to Damascus. Then a breakthrough. In Caesarea, God saved a Roman soldier and his household, full-blooded Gentiles no less. Soon a church was established in Antioch that actually targeted Gentiles as candidates for the gospel. In Acts chapters 13 and 14, Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas on a mission to reach Gentiles. Which brings us now to chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea, they came to Antioch, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, when you think of villains, I'm sure the following words come to your mind. Nazis, Al-Qaeda, Mafia, Hell's Angels. But let me add one more name to that list. Judaizers. Hey, these guys were theological thugs. The Judaizers like to pick on believers, to rob them of their faith and their joy. You know, when Philip brought the gospel to the Samaritans, I'm sure that there were a few Jews that sort of raised an eyebrow at that. What's he doing going to the Samaritans? When Peter preached to the Romans at Cornelius' house, I'm certain there were some Orthodox Jews that began to talk. When Paul traveled to Galatia and deliberately targeted the Gentiles for salvation, oh boy, there were some Jewish legalists that went ballistic then. You see, the Jews had spent 1,500 years trying to keep the law of Moses. How dare Paul now offer salvation to the Gentiles by faith alone? You see, these Judaizers, they were party poopers. Where was the blood, sweat, and tears in the salvation of the Gentiles? How could faith in Jesus accomplish what rigorous obedience to the law could never do? These Judaizers wanted to sentence the Gentiles to the same hard labor they had served. They wanted to add some elbow grease to the blood of Jesus. And these prideful Jews, they came to Antioch to correct Paul. You see, they put more confidence in the blood of goats than they did in the blood of Christ. In their own righteousness than they did in Christ's righteousness. In their own works than in the grace of God. They scoffed at the all-sufficiency of Jesus. Remember the Judaizers, they preached what we called last week a Christ-plus theology. Oh, it was okay to put your faith in Jesus as long as you added certain elements of the Jewish law. It was Christ-plus Sabbath-keeping. Christ plus kosher laws, Christ plus sacrifices, and above all, there was circumcision. Circumcision was the insignia of Judaism. It was the logo of legalism. The Judaizers, they expected the Gentile believers to go under the knife. How could you possibly be saved if you neglected such an important Jewish tradition? But Paul, you see, fought back. Verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, it's interesting. Luke skips over in one sentence what Paul takes almost a whole chapter in the book of Galatians to discuss. In Galatians 2, verse 5, Paul talks about his encounter with these Judaizers. And he remembers, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. When these legalists arrived there in Antioch, they even intimidated Peter, if you remember. The apostle Peter had been schooled in grace, but he treated the Gentiles as second-class Christians. And Paul had to go toe-to-toe with Peter in order to rebuke him. The gospel, Paul said, was grace for every race. There are no second-class Christians in the kingdom of God. We're all saved the same way. Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way, by faith in Christ. God's righteousness comes to us apart from the law, not through the law. Paul stood up for Jesus. He stood up for the people that Jesus died to save. And he won the argument there in Antioch. But the Judaizers, they want to move the confrontation down to their own turf, Jerusalem. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Paul's moving now. He's coming down for the pastor's conference there in Jerusalem. And he passes through Phoenicia, Samaria, and wherever he goes, he brings joy to the church. You know, a person who's living out God's grace always brings joy wherever he goes. A legalist, on the other hand, brings joy whenever he goes. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now here was the debate in a nutshell. Did a Gentile have to become a Jew before he could be saved? Did he have to live under the law? Did he have to be circumcised? Did he have to obey the customs of Moses? In his letter to the Galatians, Paul said that not only did he and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, but they brought with them a convert, an uncircumcised Gentile named Titus. And the Judaizers were outraged. They tried to put Titus under the knife. Again, Paul refused to budge. Circumcision won't cut it. That's supposed to be a joke. It's by faith in Christ and faith alone. Verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Now, this was the first of many other church councils. Throughout history, church leaders have gathered together to settle disputes and to hammer out points of doctrine. In fact, in the first 700 years of Christianity, there were 8 major church councils. Perhaps the most strategic of these occurred in 325 AD in the Turkish town of Nicaea. There, the church put down the heresy of Arius and nailed down the deity of Jesus. But this was also a crucial church council here in Jerusalem. If the requirements of salvation had not been clarified, there might have been no need for any future councils. I mean, if the Judaizers had prevailed, Christianity might not have reached the Gentiles. It might have just been reduced to a Jewish sect. The spread among the Gentiles could have been permanently stunted. This was an important church council. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now what's he talking about? He's talking about his experience 10 years earlier in Acts chapter 10. When the Spirit of God fell on the household of Cornelius before Peter had finished his sermon. I mean, without them clipping a single circumcision, God saved the Gentiles. He poured out His Spirit as proof. Peter says, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter's saying, who are we to argue with God? God required no more from the Gentiles than he had required from the Jews on the day of Pentecost. God purified the hearts of the Gentiles and he poured out his Spirit on the Gentiles in the same way he did with Jews, for no other reason than by faith. It was all about Jesus. I mean, here were Gentiles. They ignored religion. They went to the movies on Friday night. They went to football games on the Sabbath. They smoked cigars and chewed tobacco and ate pork barbecue and listened to rock and roll music and wore shorts to church. They were completely ignorant of Jewish customs. In fact, they thought Moses was a retired basketball player. They hadn't kept the law a day in their lives. And yet God accepted them and forgave them and sealed them and filled them by faith. Peter's saying, who are we to argue with God? And then he says in verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? I mean, the Jews had failed to keep their own law. They tried, but the law was too comprehensive. Certain standards always slipped through the cracks. You know, the Jews worked hard to be good, but they were never good enough. Despite all the effort, Jews were sinners just like the Gentiles. Maybe more religious sinners. More well-groomed sinners, maybe more sanitary or healthier sinners, but they were sinners nonetheless. All their legalism only made the Jews proud and self-righteous. Judaism was like a treadmill, always doing but going nowhere. So why expect the Gentiles to keep a standard that had eluded the Jews? Good question. Peter confesses, but we, speaking of the Jews, believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Neither Jews or Gentiles are made right with God through their own works. We all approach God the same way, through grace, by faith. And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Now they're discussing the miracles they had seen happen during their first missionary journey. You remember all that happened? God blinded a sorcerer. You remember that story? God healed the lame man there in Lystra. God worked miracles in the midst of the Gentiles. And again, it was all proof of his acceptance of those Gentiles. Verse 13. Now after they had become silent, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Everybody's piping in now. This is James, the brother of our Lord Jesus. You know what's interesting? John chapter 7 verse 4 tells us that James didn't even believe in Jesus until after he had been resurrected. And yet it's amazing how quickly he rose to prominence in the Jerusalem church. James had several nicknames that characterized his nature. For one, he was called James the Just. That was due to his impeccable character. He was also called Old Camel Knees because his knees were calloused from the much time he spent in prayer. And yet it's interesting, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, when Paul mentions the Judaizers who had come to Antioch from Jerusalem, he calls them certain men who came from James. Now we learn here that James believed in salvation by faith through grace. Certainly he did. But from the letter that he wrote, we just studied it a few Sundays ago, we know that James had some strong convictions on the significance of good works. You know, according to James, we're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. If you truly believe, you'll act on it. Real faith always leaves behind tracks. You see, these Judaizers had misinterpreted James while claiming to represent him. And I think this was one of the reasons that James spoke up at the council. He wanted to set the record straight. He stood with Paul and with Peter in their defense of the gospel. Remembering Acts chapter 15 always helps us when we study the book of James. Well, James continues here in verse 14. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it was written. And here he quotes Amos 9, verse 11. James is going back to Scripture to prove that God is doing a work among the Gentiles. He says, after this, he quotes Amos, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Now James quotes a verse that won't be fulfilled until Jesus returns. The Old Testament predicted that Messiah will sit on the throne of David. And what will the Gentiles do? They'll all flock to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. He adds, known to God from eternity are all his works. Here's James's point. The Scriptures teach God's love for the Gentiles. The Old Testament predicted that God would desire to save all men, including Gentiles. And what was happening at the time in the church among the Gentiles was in harmony with God's eternal plan. Here's what was going on in the council as they were discussing this issue. Peter had recalled the past. Paul was recounting the present. Now James mentions a prophecy. When God's word and God's works line up, when the past, when the present, and when the prophecy all align, you can be sure that you're witnessing the hand of God at work. What bothered the Judaizers was certainly no bother to God. Now, Peter and Paul, they wanted to shut the mouth of these Judaizers. But James had a little different motivation. He wanted to open their eyes. You see, James wasn't just trying to win an argument. His goal was to win a brother. Have you ever discovered that's true? You know, you can argue with somebody. You maybe can win the argument, but you'll alienate that person you're arguing with. That wasn't James's desire. He wanted to win the Jews, not just win the argument. Yes, we're reconciled to God by faith, but the gospel also seeks to reconcile us to one another. In other words, Jews and Gentiles should be one in Christ. Now, James had empathy for the Jews. He understood their loyalty to the law. In fact, in his letter, the Epistle of James, James refers to the law 10 different times in that letter. And he knew firsthand how difficult it was for an Orthodox Jew to transition from a legalistic life to a life of grace. Remember now, this was before the books of Romans and Galatians and Hebrews had been written. I mean, relating to God by grace was new to these Jews. It was clear to James and the Council of Jerusalem that God was forging ahead in a new direction. But James wanted to take his Jewish brethren with him rather than leave them behind. And so he makes a suggestion. Verse 19. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every synagogue, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Here's what James is doing. He's wanting to ease the Jews into grace. He insists that the Gentiles maintain their freedom from the law. But why offend the Jewish brothers unnecessarily? And so he offers this suggestion. Ask the Gentiles to limit their freedom for a time until the Jews can catch up. Understand? Dwight Eisenhower once called the art of compromise the ability to employ all the usable surface. I like that. The ability to employ all the usable surface. He said the extremes, right or left, are in the gutters. Understand where I'm going. if James had sided with the legalistic Jews with no truth for the Gentiles, he would have been in the right-hand gutter. On the other hand, if he had sided with the Gentiles without any sensitivity toward the Jews, he would have been in the left-hand gutter. Instead, James finds some usable surface. He stands in the middle, so to speak. He stands for truth and love for both groups. He finds some usable surface where he can both support the Gentiles and at the same time encourage the Jews. You see, the code of Moses consisted of 613 laws. James says, let's free you from the law. Let's whittle that 613 laws down, but let's still keep four laws just out of respect for the Jews until they can understand grace, until they can understand this business of being free from the law. And he keeps four laws, four prohibitions that were of particular importance to the Jews. He forbids meat sacrificed to idols, sexual immorality, meat not properly prepared or properly strangled, and drinking blood. These were things that were so distasteful to the Jews, it would offend them if they saw Gentiles participating. Now later in the New Testament, once the Jews have had an opportunity to grow in grace, Paul will even remove these last four sanctions. Of course, no sexual immorality is always enforced, not because of law, but because of love. If you love someone, you're going to support their morality and hopefully keep them pure before God and in the eyes of God. And so, he takes the law. You're free from the law. 613 laws. We're going to throw out 609 right here and now. But we're going to keep four in place for a time until the Jews can get used to living by grace. That's what he's saying. Verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Now here's an irony. The name Barsabbas, it means son of the Sabbath. And so here the son of the Sabbath goes with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch to free the Gentiles from the burden of the Sabbath rules. That's ironic. And they wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. And how sweet the sound of that to start with. The Jews were calling the Gentiles brothers. They'd come a long way. Since we have heard that some of you went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. And here's the verdict that we've reached. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. This was the official document that came out of the First Church Council. Leaders in Jerusalem, they recognized that in Christ, God does free us from the demands of the law.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio. Pastor Sandy is the lead pastor at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. We've been going through a series on the book of Acts. Early on in the story of Acts, we find the story of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the believers gathered in the upper room. This event mobilized Jesus' followers to minister, not just to their own communities, but to go out into the world and share the gospel with people who had never heard of Jesus. Even today, there are millions of people in the world who have never had the good news shared with them. This is a task that is too big for any one person to accomplish. But what would it look like for you to take one step today to help someone hear the good news for the first time? If you felt inspired by today's message and want to share your testimony with us or mention how you've shared about Jesus with someone else, we'd love to hear from you. You can reach us at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We also have a contact form on our website at sandyadams.org. While you're there, you can access resources like our message library and books written by Pastor Sandy to help you grow stronger in your faith. Be sure to tune in next time for Sandy Adams Radio.